First Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7 today, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for making each and one, every one of us a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as a family, we can just meet together, we can be comfortable with one another, and we can just look at your word, and that's what we do. We ask that you would just strengthen us by your word this morning, opening our eyes, and just giving us a desire in our hearts to obey and to follow you and to enjoy just being in obedience with you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You know, you guys, as I've been doing 1 Peter, I've stumbled across these things that I think I read them before. I just didn't really dwell on them. And one of them was that your prayers wouldn't be hindered. The other one was chapter 2, verse 12, that we live such lives that even the pagans would glorify God. And then there's another one, verse 12 of chapter 3. It kind of follows in suit of that your prayers wouldn't be hindered. But verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I keep hammering on a couple of those verses all the way through, and I think I continually will, because it's important that our prayers are not hindered and that the world does glorify God, and they glorify God because of the obedience of his people, and that they see that they really are they're strangers and how they live their lives and how they live in their marriages and how they live out life and how they treat each other and they treat other people. There's got to be a difference. There's really got to be a difference. And so I'm just kind of like, those verses just stick out to me, and like I said, I'll keep running through them. Verse 7 of chapter 3, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear for them or of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. And we went over submission last week, and we were talking about scenarios of different forms and how that would be handled. And there was one thing I wanted to finish up with, and it was something that Peter says for us to do. We're supposed to follow. I use Christ as our example, and when we submit, Christ submitted. So he set the example for it. But he did something, and it says, in verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what we do. We submit, and even in our submission, we're going, you know, this isn't really working out right, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's God. And we do the same thing. We entrust our lives to him who judges justly. Trusting in God. Following the example of Christ, that example that was left for us, how we could live, how we could submit, how we could obey, how we can be, if Christ can do it, well, if Christ did it, then we can do it because he set the example. So the second part of what I was talking about last week is about the ladies. And the first thing about the ladies was submission. The second thing was about their beauty. And he goes, so what is real beauty look like? You know, our culture has a way of presenting beauty. And if you can look at all the magazines and you look at everything else, we have beauty comes from the outside. It's on the surface. It's in the glamour. It's in the dress. It's in the presentation of our outside appearance. But what's Peter say? What is true, deep beauty, as Peter is saying here? How could you define it? What is deep beauty? Shallow beauty. What's deep beauty?
I'm not sure what Peter says here about that, but in my heart I feel that I do want to have the right theology. But it proceeded from the mouth and the actions of a woman because of the heart, what the heart produces, and the behavior, and what she does and what she says.
Yeah, you're on the right path. I think that's what Peter's referring to. We know what outward beauty is, right? I mean, every one of us strives for outward beauty, and we're fighting to try to attain it. And as we dress, we know what outward beauty is. Okay, but what is the deep beauty? Peter says, let me go to the NIV, it's bigger letters. Peter says, he said, first of all, he goes, use Sarah as an example in the women of old. Okay, so I sit there and I go, okay, so Sarah had a deep beauty about her. And if we did the study on Sarah, we'd really know the finer workings of Sarah. But we also know she had an outer beauty too, because the kings and the pharaohs, they wanted her. But she had a deep beauty about her also. So where he goes, your beauty should, in verse 3, your beauty should not come, I'm sorry you guys, I'm going back into chapter 3, verse 3 just to cover this. We started with verse 7, but I'm going to verse 3 of chapter 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Verse 4, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So as I'm asking the ladies, because we're going to be going to the men now, and we're finishing up with a wife's responsibility and what she's been called to do. It says the beauty of the woman should not come from the outward appearance, but it should come from the inner being. So what is a deep beauty look like? Kind of defined. Kind of Rick was all over it. He was kind of saying it, but let's. Or do you ladies have? I'm sure. I know you do. And if you do, then you're going to go, this is what it's like, Andy. Let me tell you what I'm like. Rick. It's all right. Says it's precious in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit. What's that like? What's a gentle and quiet spirit? It's important, ladies, especially the ones of you aren't married. I mean, this is what God's called you to do. Peter's in writing it out. This is the true beauty. Yeah.
She takes his counsel. She's a to one that is just, she's submissive to her husband, she's respectful, she still has all these great personality traits, but, and that wasn't squelched. She's just got this inner beauty inside because of the way she reacts to her husband.
God took over. And then you, but we don't define beauty like that. I mean, our culture doesn't. Beauty, it's just like you said, don't define your beauty with the outward adornment. But it's that inward, like you said, it's, all of a sudden she just changed. She's beautiful from the inside because of the way she is. She's submissive. She honors. She's not whatever boastful. It's that quiet, gentle spirit. You know what Peter's trying to get across right here? That's true beauty. The woman who honors her husband, who calls him master, like Sarah did, who still has her own character but it's not that bossy, brash woman who wants to, or who's important. Her looks are important to her. Her clothing's important to her. How she appears and her makeup and everything else. These things aren't wrong. I mean, it's great to have nice looking women, but that's not true beauty. It says. But that remarkable woman starts from the inside and comes out, not from backwards, you know? Yeah, what's a real woman like, according to Peter? Not one that's just, beaten back, but a real woman is what? It's just that deep inner beauty of a submissive woman who has a quiet and gentle spirit about her, who is her helper, who's a helpmate of her husband, who loves her husband and honors him. And you have to go back to that Sarah, kind of looking back at the woman of Sarah and seeing how that would be. But it gives you an idea what you're called to do. And you're not leading, but it's a quiet and submissive spirit. Does that make sense? It doesn't really fit in our culture. Every time we talk about submission of any type, it just doesn't work. Even telling a woman to have that quiet and... Well, how does Peter say it? To have a, it says it should be that of a, gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Some women would take that. The feminist movement wouldn't like that at all. Yeah. Tim? Something about the feminist movement?
No. Oh. It doesn't fit our culture, but it also didn't fit the culture which Peter was writing to, the Roman culture.
Well, probably not.
For the man of the house was absolutely the Lord and master of the house, and his wife and children and slaves, whatever had any interest in religion whatsoever, they all followed whatever he did. So if he became a Christian, they would become Christians. If he believed in the Roman God, which is more likely, then his whole household would do that. So now you have this Christian wife, this lady who's married to this absolute master and lord of the house, and now she's going against what he believes in, his opinion. So being quiet and gentle and submissive to this husband, when you are subverting him, is how he's going to see it. So we don't really have that in our culture. You know, you may be married to somebody who's not a Christian, but, you can go to church and do your thing. Like, this is, we're not seeing that as master and lord of our household in our culture, but for them it would have been like a big, big deal to have a slave. Also, the slaves are in the same situation. The slaves and the whites are doing it. They're going against the master of the house, and that would be a big deal. So that'd be important.
But it has a reflection of what you believe, right? And there's and people, but it sticks out. Yeah, and it's affecting because earlier on, I should have probably started off with chapter 3, verse 1. But wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Then he says, your beauty. Then he goes like that. So your husbands will be won over by this quiet and gentle spirit of his wife. Which is like, it just doesn't fit the culture. But there's a change there. And so there's actually a kind of a principle right there, and it goes back to chapter 2, verse 12. The principle is our gospel message cannot be just words. It does. You have to be able to present the gospel, but it can't be just words. You can tell the gospel and just be the nastiest person in the world. But it has to be, our lives should reflect of who we are representing when we tell the gospel, right? It's the same with the wives. But the principle is that each and every one of us, man, woman, when we're reflecting who we know, because in verse 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's our lives. That's our goal, Jason.
It also seems like there's a contrast here between how women might influence their husbands, right? So there's the subject, so they want to be the word, they might be one with the word. So you could try to influence your husband by words, right? You can nag him.
Yeah.
You could do a threaten him, all kinds of things. You could also maybe try to influence him by what you wear. Maybe you're pretty all the time, maybe you'll do what you want to do.
Manipulation.
Yeah, and I think Peter actually.
And no one. That quiet and gentle spirit, you can picture that woman. You know who that is. You've seen it. But it can't be done without the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God. And we'll cover that when we actually get to verse 8. We'll talk about how can somebody actually live that kind of a life. Well, you can't live that kind of a life without the Spirit. And a woman can't either, who's submissive to her husband, who's obedient to God, loves Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling you to be. Just to be that. And the only way you can do that is going, I surrender. And let him reflect on that. But it can't be the outward adornment, and those things don't work. Yeah.
Also, if the husband is saved, outward adornment still doesn't help them. The wife, you know, focusing on being pretty all the time, that's not going to necessarily help the husband in his spiritual walk, Christ. But he needs someone who's focused on Christ, and someone who's going to always point him back to Christ.
Oh, of course. No, no, the physical, it is, that's so surfacey, it's just, yeah, there's really no value there. In fact, that all fades away fast, as Jason was saying. You sit there and you look at all these pictures of people you knew 20 years ago and you go, man, you got old. And then you look at, I don't see it myself, but then we lose a lot of that. But the inward, you don't lose that. That's the spirit. That's the character of you. That's the true you, is what's inside, not that outside appearance. And yet, that's what our culture will push for you. And you'll believe the lie, but it'll fade away, sometimes faster than others. But that inward, that quiet, gentle spirit. The wives, that's how you are, you know, to live. And it's really, it's not hard. It's just you have to resist the cultural influences and the lies. Because really, the way that God tells us is the way it was made. And really, that's what the woman's going to be most... most comfortable in that position too. Not domineering. Not trying to make herself attractive. And not trying to manipulate her husband and all these kind of things. It's just being that quiet, gentle spirit who helps her husband. In fact, it actually helps him to even grow in his faith because of her. that's another thing I had right here. God has given them to you to help and to the glory all goes to God too. That the world would see that there's this husband and wife team, and how do they stick together Why do they stick together? And it glorifies God. That's really what it is to do, is to glorify God. You can force yourself to stay with together, but it wouldn't be to work together with the Spirit of God. It really does. It glorifies God in our marriages. To the guys, Peter says, the NIV says, be considerate as you live with your wives. The ESV says, live with your wives in an understanding way. What it literally means, the phrase literally means, is live with your wife according to knowledge. Live with your husbands. Live with your wife according to knowledge. And you got, and what that means is you need to know your wife. You got to live with your wife, and she's not the girl that you just found. You know this woman deep. You know her uniqueness. You know the things that irritate her. You know the things that make her just kind of go, whoop, the things that give her a little bit of pep. You know her so deeply. That's your knowledge of her, you know? That's what it says the husbands are supposed to do. Now I'm telling you, think about the husbands. How good does a husband know his wife? I'm guilty. How good do you know your wife? Do you know the littlest thing that makes her just have that little pep? The littlest thing that might irritate her? The things that hurts her? Just maybe the words that hurt her. The little things that you can avoid. But the only way you can avoid it is by knowing that it hurts her. Or the only way you can do it is by going, this is what she likes. See, you're supposed to treat her as a gem. What's that proverb? Was it 32? it is. This is just a side note here. What's that? 30 verse 2. You talking smack? You got comment? Tanya? Next time you could raise your hand and say, sir. Did you mean chapter 30 verse 2? And I don't even think that's the right one either. Oh. It's actually 31 verse 10. And now we're going to critique how far away from it I was. Well, at least I found it. Okay. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. I mean, I've read that from my wife. It's the truth. I believe it in my heart. A precious woman is far worth more than precious rubies. But how can a husband look at his wife like a precious ruby unless he really knows her? You guys, we've been called, and that was 31:10 of Proverbs, Tanya. we've been called to know our wives deeply, to know the uniqueness of them, to know their hurts and their fears, everything about them, because we're their protectors. And we're supposed to treat them as the weaker vessel, and that's physical. That's what it literally means. That's that they are weaker in the flesh, in that sense. That's it. But we're supposed to know everything about our spouse. What husband can claim that? Or the only way you can do that is to what? Oh, I got to know my wife. How do you get to know your wife? You got to get to know her. You have to know everything about her. How do you do that? Well, you experience her. But that means you got to communicate with her. And then you got to care for her. And so she's not just the one who's supposed to be submissive and that slave woman to you, but she's supposed to be the one that you're there to protect, take care of. Corbin, you got an idea on that?
And if there's not that understanding of that care, it's impossible for the wife to walk in the mirror or in quiet submission because she won't have any of her needs taken care of. If he doesn't know her at all, there's no way she could actually function. So by loving and being compassionate toward her and understanding her, that's how she takes
it. It helps. It helps. Well, she's called to do these things, even if she has a brute of a husband who doesn't know how to do these kind of things, because that's going to maybe change him. But it does help. It helps a ton for her to live like that, because it's reciprocal. There should be. The husband loving his wife and doting himself over her like that, that's the way God made him, and she's just most likely going to return that. It's going to help, Corbin, yeah. Oh, you're in Proverbs? True. How many husbands look at their wives, though, as precious jewels and rubies, though? And how many Christian husbands? Again, it goes back to that we're to reflect. And so the world sees the husbands and they go, man, listen, I know how guys treat their husbands. And it makes me kind of go, well, you're doing a good job. And I still am not doing a good job. But if it makes me look like I'm doing a good job, how bad are they treating their wives? And that's out there in the culture. These guys aren't believers. You guys, it doesn't give glory to God. But when Christian husbands know what we've been called to do, to know their wife according to knowledge, to know everything about her, then all of a sudden they see how now they treat their wives and their wives treat them. And they're seeing this marriage it's different. It's not the one that we see on Glamour magazine that gets out over in 2 years, 4 years, whatever the case is. They see something different and they glorify God. And they should see something different. So husbands, treat your wife according to knowledge. You know what? No man should know your woman more than you do. No other person, even another woman really shouldn't. Knowing that your wife more than you do. It puts a challenge out to us. It's hard to sit up here and do this because, like I said, sweetheart, I'm guilty, you know? But to know her deeply, yeah.
Shirt sizes, ice cream flavors, shirt sizes, pant sizes, I mean, just everything you could think of about it. When she was on vacation, he jot down like, oh, she mentioned wanting that thing, and so somehow, some way, that thing arrived come Christmas time or whatever. And he had this like 2-inch binder on his wife, and the joke was, hey, look, if you died, like I'm giving that to the next guy because you're so
bad. I'd love to have a little helper like that.
Yeah, I mean, he really made.
No, but first when you start saying it, I wanted to make fun of him because I thought, that's stupid. But then I'm going, that's good. That's what he's being called to, and I am too, and he's doing it, and I've
got a little note on my phone that says gift ideas for Jody, and every time she writes something down, like I try to remember it, it's not a binder, but it's like, oh, she's having a bad day. She likes the dark dove chocolates.
I try to do that, but I use this one up here, and it usually doesn't remember very good. So, wow, that's cool. That really is. I mean, I don't know if I would do a binder. I'm not like that, but I should. I mean, but I try to. I mean, it did it. Maybe you know, as I've been going through this, and then I went through another passage in Ephesians a while back, a couple of years ago, about loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and I just kind of like, it's, you know, it sounds good and everything else, but then I started going, pray that. And so I started praying it, and I go, because I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. How can I don't know how to do that. So I had to have God help me on that one. It changed how I started looking at my wife. It was not overnight, but it's incremental, little changes. But man, how do we treat our wives? It's, I mean, we're sitting there, we call it their beauty, and we're talking about their submission and stuff like that. And the guys go, yeah, but then we turn that back. What are you supposed to be doing? You better know that woman really good. You better know every ounce of that woman. You know, what is she like? What is she not like? And nobody should know her more than you. That's embarrassing to sit there and say that somebody knows, another man knows my wife better than I know. Or her friend knows her better than I know her. That's still, you know, because we're called to love our wives, to know her deeply. And, yeah. More than, yeah. I guess dangerous is a good word. It is. When you think about it, somebody knows your wife more than you do. And you marry her. So, guys, God's calling to you is to know your wife. It is. It's flat out, straight out says that. You better know your wife. You got to know your wife. And it's going to be a pleasure for you, and actually, it's going to be a bonus. And the second thing is treat her with respect, and that's to put her in the highest position. That is easy to say. Guys, put your wives in the highest position. And before I wrote that down, I started thinking about it. Because you have to look at it. She literally chose you. Your wife actually said yeah to you. And it's because she said yes, you need to elevate her to that. And then you go, you can't do all this stuff off of feelings. You got to do this off of deep conviction and love and knowledge and knowing who she is and to elevate her up. And an elevated woman knows when she's elevated and when she's cared for. So it's tough for you guys that aren't married yet. Heads up. Now you know. I wish I would have been taught a lot of these things, but I don't know if I would have obeyed them anyway. So, all right, anyway, let's just go to that Ephesians 5 passage just for a second. I think it's important. We just don't go over these things really fast. I think God made marriage, and it really is to reflect that union between Christ and the church. And it's not treated well. It's not treated well at all. :25 Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, you know, it's that same thing I was telling about the prayer that I pray to God did, because I can't do it. I don't understand it. I know I read, but Christ loved the church, and I know what he did for the church, and I read these other things. But I was so convicted, I go, I don't know how to do that. And I still pray that prayer, and God will continues to work in my life. To love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. It is such a thing. It's a verse we say, and we just say it really fast, and we just kind of go to the next thing and stuff. But to really think about doing that, guys, you're accountable for that. We're held to that. We're called to that. It's not like, well, that's a tough one to do. I'm going to do the best I can. No. You're called to love her as Christ loved the church. And you're held accountable. You'll be held accountable. That's not to be for fear. It's an honor, actually. So why do we do that? Why do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? It goes back to verse 7, you guys. So our prayers won't be hindered. If you don't have a right relationship with your wife, and vice versa, you guys, our prayers are going to be hindered. Our prayer life is the most important thing we have before God. And that's how things happen. And I don't know why that is, but that's how things happen. We're called to prayer. But our prayer life's hindered when our relationship with our spouses are messed up. Or we're not obedient in what God's called us to do as men. Or we're not obedient as what God's called us to do as women. Our prayers are messed up. And we don't have no prayer life. And he says it right there. Clear cut. Right? One more passage. I found this week when I was listening to something, and I went, you know what? This explains our generation and explains everything that's going on. A little bit, you know. Malachi chapter 2. This sounds like our culture, too, as we read it. Follow along. Chapter 2, starting with verse 13. No, that's chapter 1. Here's chapter 13. He goes, another thing that you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? Well, it is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. What's going on there? What's going on that Malachi's actually charging them? What's my Malachi saying? Think of our culture today. Plead and you wail and you say, God doesn't hear us and he doesn't accept our offerings and we do this, we do that. And he's going, of course he doesn't. Why? Look at your marriages. Look at your marriage. You don't even treat each other right. You're breaking this covenant you made. What's a covenant? What is a covenant? Because that's what you made when you got married. You made a covenant. And when you guys are going to get married, it'll be the same thing. You're making a covenant. You're making a covenant before God. So what's a covenant? Somebody help me on that one. A what? It's a promise between two people. And what's the covenant? You say all those other things until death do us part, but you're making a covenant before God that I'm going to stay with this woman and I'll stay with this man and until death do us part. And then life goes on. And that's what Malachi says. Then life goes on and you go, there's other women out there. And you break your covenant. And you do all these other things. He says there's one union and you're breaking that one union. So you have messed up marriages. No one honors their covenant. You're asking me to honor your prayers and your offerings. But what's your life look like with your wife and your husband and your spouse and the marriage? What's going on? And what was the purpose of the marriage in the first place? Well, one of the purposes. He says it later on in verse Here's the thing. You guys aren't even looking at marriage. It's for what it is. What was the purpose of it? You'd have godly offspring. And the godly offspring would teach their children about God. You could teach them about God. That was purpose. You're not even looking at it like that. You're getting divorced. You're wanting divorces. You're not faithful to the wife of your youth. You're faithful to someone else temporarily and to the next. Marriage is shattered and broken. Okay, look at our culture, and then we sit there and say the same thing. Why won't God bless us? Why doesn't he hear our prayers? Because we have messed up houses. And we don't even encourage people to stay together. We actually encourage them to not stay together. And so, and the same thing Malachi's charging them with, he could charge us to this day with it. Inside the church, outside the church, everywhere. We want God's blessing, yet we don't want to be obedient and follow the covenants. And we make promises and we break those things, but we want him to obey. All right? So you guys, marriage is a tough one. So before you make your commitment, if you haven't been married yet, you better make sure you know what you're doing. Make sure the wife, the spouse, the woman that you want knows God. You have an understanding of what that is. It's a one-time covenant. You're making a vow to him or her. And it is the opposite sex, so I'll proclaim that one. You're making that vow. And it's a covenant. It's a lasting covenant. And you're saying you're going to do this, and you're going, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to know her. And I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church. And she's saying, and I will submit to him. And I will do it, and I will put myself as Christ set the example for me. I'll be the same way. I'll set the example and be that wife. I tell you what, you're going to have an ideal marriage. You're going to have a good marriage. But the thing is, you're going to glorify God. You're going to glorify God. And the world is going to look at your marriage, and I'll tell you what they're going to be. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be jealous of it. And they're going to want it. And that's how God gets the glory. So how do we live with... Okay, so we got husbands. This is how you live with your wife. And wife, this is how you live with your husbands. So how do we live with everybody else? So Peter brings it over here to... let me go back to 1 Peter. So we've been told how to... This is what we've done. We've so far, as Peter's went through it, he said, this is how you live with the authorities that are around you. This is how you live in the environment that you're working in. This is how you live in the environment of your marriage. He's given us some great advice. And then he goes, finally, all of you. The NASB actually says it like this, to sum it all up. To sum all what all up? Well, everything. Submission, honor, respect. Everything he's been talking about. To sum all of this up. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. That's verses 8 through 9. So he gives us a list of behaviors we ought to do. But my question is this. How do we do these things? Everybody wants to live like that. Seriously. Most people in their heart, they go, I want to live like that. I really want to live in harmony with most people. So how do you do it? I mean, do you sit there and just go, you know, I read this in 1 Peter. This is how I'm supposed to live. And I'm going to do it. Can you really, can we do this on our own, or do we need the Spirit to help us on this? Can we? Huh? Yeah, we need a lot of help. How do you love them? There's no way. You bet. There's no way I can do this. I'm looking at this list and I was going, be sympathetic. I see a lot of stupid people. Okay? Or by how I classify it, you know what I'm saying? And live in harmony with one another. The thing about these things, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because of this rule. Try to do that on your own. Seriously, try to do it on your own this week. You will not. You will fail right out of the gate. Even with your friend, even with your wife. Say, everyone else we're called to live. So how in the world, if Peter tells us to do that, can we do that? Unless he's talking to believers, and believers have to be able to do this by the power of the Spirit in them. And so my next question is on that. What does it mean? Because we it claims that we do this. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Because if we can't do this stuff on our own, which I'm going to proclaim that we can't. I know we can't. And we have to do it by the help of the Spirit that God gave us. He said he would promise that to us. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us for those who believe. How do we do that? How do we walk? And what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You ever thought about that? I'll let you guys ponder on that one this week. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What is it? Okay. And then what does it mean to have Christ in you? All right. There's two things right there. What does it mean to have the Spirit of God in you? And what does it mean to have Christ in you? Galatians 2:20 says that. If these things are what's occurring in us, why aren't we acting like that? And how, if we aren't, how can we? And if we already are, why is it happening? Whatever. All right? What does it mean to have Christ in you? And what does it mean to be walking by the Spirit? All right? That's what we'll start with that next Sunday, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We will, always will. We thank you so much for the blessing of your word. The things that it makes us think, as Peter's talking to these group of believers, encouraging them, may it encourage us. May it encourage us to love our wives and love our husbands, to really walk differently, live differently in this life, to be selfless. And the way we can be selfless is to have this Spirit that you've given us. Help us to wake up to the Spirit. Listen and be led by the Spirit in our lives. And we pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.